grateful that Dwight recognized me after all these years. We were sitting over here at the Captain D's, and he comes up to me and he says, "Is your name Charlie?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Is your name Westbrook?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Did you pastor First Baptist Church to Heights?" I said, "I sure did." And then he told me who he was, and I recognized him. I hadn't seen him for, 25 years or something like that. It had been a long time, but it was good to make acquaintance with him. But before he left, he asked me, "Would you be interested, or would you like to maybe fill in for us?" And I said, "I sure would. I'd be happy to do that. I'm always happy to preach and proclaim God's word wherever it is." Kind of reminded of the monk that went to a monastery for the very first time. And when he went there, the head monk said to him, "Hey, we're glad to have you to be here with us. And just want you to know that tomorrow you'll be expected to speak in chapel." And this new monk said, "Oh, no, that's fine. I don't need to speak in chapel." He said, "Oh, yeah, it's required. Every time a new monk comes, we have him to speak in chapel." So he said, "All right." He got up for the next day in front of all the other monks. He was very scared to death and kind of shaking. And he said, "How many of you know what I'm going to say?" Well, of course, no one shook their head. He said, "Well, I don't either, so let's stand and be dismissed." Head monk says, oh no, you've got to speak to the brethren. So you're on tomorrow. And so the next day he gets up, still he's nervous as he can be, shaking, and doesn't hardly know what to say. And finally he said, "How many of you know what I'm going to speak?" Well, this time they were really confused. And so some of them shook their head yes, and some of them shook their head no. He said, "You that know, tell those that don't, and let's stand and be dismissed." Well, I want to tell you this morning, I know exactly what I'm going to talk about, because I'm going to talk about Jesus and what he's done for us. If you can stand, I'm going to invite you to stand as we honor the Word of God here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. If you can't stand, that's perfectly fine. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making a request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established, and that is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that I ofttimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let. The King James says let. Actually, it means hindered. That word is through the years has changed, and he says, I purposed to come unto you, but was hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone who would believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of proclaiming your blessed word. And pray that, Lord, you would take your word and apply it to our hearts. And if there are anyone here that has never trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior and Lord, we pray that today they may come to know him as Savior. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The idea of the gospel is repeated over and over again. For example, here in verse 1, he says it's the gospel of God. Look over in verse 9, he speaks of it as being the gospel of his son. And then in verse 16, he speaks of it as being the gospel of the Lord Jesus, of whom he's not afraid. Now, the word gospel is a great word. It's used in many different ways in throughout the scripture. For example, it's used in the historical means. If you would look at the first four books in the New Testament, you would find on the fly page, it says, the gospel according to Matthew. Or in Mark, it'd say the gospel according to Mark, and gospel according to Luke, and gospel according to John. What it's referring to there is it's the history of the Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. It's the history of the Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. And so we have this, the word gospel can be used in the historical means, as we find it here in the title pages of in our New Testament. Not only is it used as a history, it's also used as what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the gospel is the death, the burial, and what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's right. That's the gospel. The death of Christ, his burial, and his glorious resurrection. And that's referred to as the gospel. And then it's used in another sense in the scripture as the root meaning of that word gospel means glad tidings. Good news. And what Paul was saying as he was writing to these that were in Rome, I'm coming to you with the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's three things that I want you to notice today as we look today. I'm preaching on the glorious gospel. And the three things I want you to see. First of all, Paul tells them that the gospel that he preaches is God's gospel. It is God's gospel. Look in verse 1. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul is saying to them, like the prophets of old, as they came proclaiming, thus saith the Lord. And again, he's preaching and telling them about God's message and God's truth. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, he said, but I certify, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. You see, the gospel that was God's gospel has God as its author and God also as its source. Paul, Peter referred to it in 1 Peter chapter 2, or 2 Peter chapter 1, when he said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And Paul says, I'm coming to you with that gospel. It's the gospel that has God as its source and God as its author. But you know, in the gospel of God, there's a distinction between the gospel of man and the gospel of God. In the gospel of man, man's trying to do something in order to reach up after and find God. He's trying to do something in order to be pleasing in God's sight. That's the gospel of man. But in the gospel of God, God says it's already been done. It's already been done at the cross when Jesus died for us. He played for it all. There's not anything that we have to do, because the gospel of God is a gospel that comes to man. You look in the Old Testament, you find from the very beginning in Genesis, it was God that was seeking after Adam. Adam wasn't seeking after God. It was God said, God, Noah, or Adam, Adam, where are you? You come to the New Testament, you find God seeking after Paul. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And many years ago, God spoke to a little red-headed boy from Oklahoma, and he said, Charlie, I want to save you. I want to save you. It all began because God was seeking after us. You know what Jesus said in John 6:44? No man, listen, no man cometh unto me except the Father which sent him draw him. You see, in the gospel of God, God is seeking after man. God is trying to draw man to Jesus that he might be saved and his life be changed. Many years ago, Darlene and I, we were missionaries to South America, actually to Argentina. I don't know if you know where Argentina is located in South America, but it's that country at the very bottom of South America. We went there, of course, took all of our family. We didn't know anybody there, didn't know Spanish, didn't know anything, quite frankly. But we knew that God had called us to share the gospel in Argentina. And we went to a city that did not have a Baptist church. The name of that city was Tandil. Tandil was located south of Buenos Aires, which is the major city there. Probably 250, 300 miles south and east or west of, no, east of Buenos Aires. And it was a city of about 80,000 people, beautiful city, located kind of in a valley. And around the city of Tandil, there were some sierras that they, or mountains that were there, and they kind of circled it, and it was just a beautiful city, but they didn't have a Baptist church there. So we went there to establish and begin a Baptist church. Well, one of the attractions in Tandil is that they had a crucifix. It was an enormous crucifix. It must have been 40, maybe 50 feet tall. I mean, it was a huge crucifix. In fact, from almost any place in the city of Tandil, you could look up there and you could see that crucifix. Well, people went there to worship. People went there to sightsee because it was up high. You could kind of see all over the valley and all over the place. One day as we were up there, I noticed that there was a lady that was kneeling at the foot of that huge, enormous crucifix. So I watched her for a few minutes, and I waited until she had finished and gotten up and was walking away, and I called her. I said, Senora, I noticed that you were kneeling there at the foot of that cross, that crucifix, and I just wondered what you were doing. And she kind of threw her arm up into heaven, up toward the skies, and she said, I was trying to do something to be pleasing unto God. I was trying to do something that God might bless me, that I might gain God's favor. And I had the privilege to share with her how, you know, there's not anything we have to do in order to gain God's favor. God's done it all when Jesus died on the cross. You see, Christ came into this world that might have everlasting life. And so I was able to share with her. In the gospel of God, it is God seeking after man. That's the difference between man's gospel and God's gospel. Also, it was Paul said to them as he was writing to Rome, he said, I'm coming to you with the gospel that was revealed and the gospel that was preached in his word. Look in verse 2, which he had before promised, which he had before promised afore to the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He said, I'm preaching, I'm coming to you with the same message of the prophets in the Old Testament. Isaiah had said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Later in the 9th chapter, he said, his name, that for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Paul said, I'm coming to you with the gospel that the prophets of old have been preaching down through the ages. It is God's gospel. And in God's gospel, it has at the very heart and center of the message the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus Christ might be saved." It all centered in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Paul's referred to it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he," that's talking about God, "for he hath made him," talking about Jesus, "sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him." It was all through Jesus Christ, and Christ is the center of our message. A number of years ago, I was raised in Oklahoma. You probably know that from the accent that I have. But I was pastoring a church down in southern Oklahoma. And it was a rather small church. And we didn't have a lot of facilities and a lot of things to do with. And when we wanted to do something kind of big and try to reach more people. And so what we did, we kind of combined with the other churches that was generally in that same area. And we got together as pastors and we said, well, why don't we try this? Why don't we do this in trying to reach more people? Well, one of the times we got together, we decided that we would do something to try to reach men for Jesus. And we came up with the idea that we would have a fish fry. And so everything was prepared. We actually went to a farm out in the field. We decided that's where we were going to have it. They pulled a flatbed, 3/4-ton truck there, and we had a piano on it because we were going to sing and we were going to have some fellowship and singing, and we're going to eat and have a great time, and then we're going to have preaching. And the idea, the whole idea in having this fish fry was that we might be able to reach some men to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. That was our purpose. We had no other purpose. Well, we wanted to have some fellowship, want to eat a little bit, that's always good. But the main thing was to bring, was to give the message of Jesus and encourage people, men, to trust Christ. Well, they invited a president of a Baptist college to come and speak. Man did an outstanding job speaking. Spoke for about 45 minutes, but we didn't have an invitation. There was no one that was saved. You know why? Because for 45 minutes, that man spoke and he never one time, never mentioned the name of Jesus Christ. No one was saved. Because in the heart of the message of God, that God's gospel, and the very heart of it is all about Jesus, what Jesus did for us at Calvary and how he arose from the grave. And that's the gospel, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the glorious resurrection of Jesus. But I want you to notice the second thing that Paul, that we find in this passage of Scripture, and that is the gospel of God has it's a demanding gospel. Look in verse 14. Paul said, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." You see, listen, Paul had the idea that he was indebted to the people that were round about him, that he was indebted to his neighbors, he was indebted to others, that he might share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just felt like that the gospel demanded of him that he live for Jesus. And the gospel demands of us that we live for Jesus Christ in our day. There was a great preacher, you probably have never heard of him, but he was an outstanding great preacher, in fact known as one of the better preachers of all times. His name was Alexander McLaren. Alexander McLaren said this. He said, "If I have 30 minutes on Sunday morning to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, and you have the rest of the week, by the way that you live, deny what I'm preaching on Sunday morning, who are they going to believe?" Well, it's obvious they're going to believe what they see. There was a great evangelist maybe you haven't heard of him, but his name was Gypsy Smith. Gypsy Smith was an English evangelist as well as an American evangelist. He was an English evangelist because he was born in England. He was born in 1860 in a tent outside of London, England. His father led him to Christ when he was 16 years old. God called him to preach, and he became known as Gypsy Smith, preached all over England. Finally, in 1886, he came to America, and he preached all up and down the eastern shore and telling people about Jesus and what he'd done, what Christ had done. One of the stories that Gypsy Smith enjoyed talking about was a story of the Civil War. One of the sides, I don't remember, was the North or the South. One of the sides was needing some soldiers, so he went out. They went out into the farm area and got some farm boys to be soldiers. They were strong and able-bodied men, and they were going to make soldiers out of these farm boys. Well, they got them out and they started teaching them to march, and they'd say right, left, and those boys didn't know how to march. They didn't know the right from the left, and finally someone said, hey, you get some straw, put it in that right hand, tell him that's the right side, and then start teaching them how to march. And so they did, right, left, and they began to march. You know what I believe? I believe with all of my heart, God's people need to get some gospel straw in their hand and start marching for Jesus and living for Him. You see, the gospel demands something of our life. We can't just sit down all the time. The gospel demands that we live it. That we live it. Secondly, not only that we live it, but also that we share it. Not only, you see, living and sharing always go hand in hand. The two go together. The psalmist said in Psalm 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Would you say that after me? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's what we're to do. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's a text that Paul was talking about here in this passage. He said, I am ready. It was a burning readiness in his life to share the gospel to those who didn't know Christ as Savior. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, you find one of the prophet Jeremiah, got to the place, he said, I've preached for so long, no one's listening, I'm going to stop preaching. Yeah, you didn't know he said that, did you? Listen, here's what he said in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Then said I, Jeremiah says, then said I will not make mention of him nor speak anymore his name. I'm not going to talk about God anymore. But the rest of the verse goes like this. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He said I had to proclaim the gospel to the other people. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ demands that we live it. It also demands that we share it. And then there's a third thing I want you to see, and that is the fact that it is God's gospel. It is a demanding gospel. And thirdly, it is a saving gospel. It is a saving gospel. Paul said in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, if there's a verse you need to memorize, you need to memorize Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is the crowning truth of everything. This gospel that he was preaching, it was God's gospel, but it was a saving gospel. It can change lives. It is the power of God to transform and to make persons new in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in seminary many, many years ago in Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, I had a Greek professor who was really an outstanding guy, and every once in a while we'd stop studying about Greek to listen to some of the personal experiences he had as a preacher of the gospel. What he told us, shared with us one time, he was in a revival, and he and the pastor had gone out to talk to a man who didn't know the Lord. And so he shared with him about Jesus, how Christ loved him, and how that Christ died for him. And not only did he die, they rose again. And how our need of him is because we're lost. We need Jesus. And so he asked the man, he said, would you like to trust Jesus as your Savior? The man said, no, he would not. Then our professor said, and I remember these words and will remember them the rest of my life, I think. He said, I was so discouraged. He said, I got my Bible and I just opened to Luke's account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And then he said these words, without any comment by this learned professor, I simply begin to read God's word of Luke's account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He said, I'd only read a few verses when that man slipped off the sofa down on his knees and asked Jesus to come into his life. It's the power of God to transform and to change a person's life. But there's one exception. Did you know that? There's one exception. You must believe. Listen to this verse. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The exception is you must believe. You must trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must ask Him to come into your heart to forgive you your sin, and He'll save you. It's the power of God. A number of years ago, a couple by the name of John and Mary felt God's call to preach or to be missionaries, and they were going to go to Africa. They did go to Africa, and they began to preach and proclaim God's word. And God wonderfully blessed in the ministry that they had, and there was a young girl who trusted the Lord. She became a radiant Christian for the Lord, and her brother was saved, her mother was saved, but her father was a pagan, and he wasn't saved. And her brother's name was Bongoni. One Sunday morning after church, or after Sunday school, for some reason, Bongoni left the church, was making his way home, walked too close to the river, slipped and fell into the river, and was drowned. When the word came back to the church that Bongoni had drowned, John, the missionary, said, in his own heart, he said, oh God, how am I going to reach this pagan man if while I try to reach him, you take his only son? He said, but my faith rallied within me, and I got together, and we went down to the river, and there was that mother and that daughter as they were weeping. He said, I put my arm around that black mother. I put my arm around that black daughter, and I wept with them. And the word came back as the people were gathered there. They said, what is this? What is this? And the word came back, he loves us. He loves us. John said he didn't know what would take place in the funeral service because it was the custom in that particular country that the father would address what they called the spirit that had gone on before. John said he didn't know what that pagan father would say when it came his time. And so as he preached the funeral message, it came that moment for the father to address the spirit. And the father lifted his hands to heaven. He said, Bongoni, Bongoni, my son, walk well in heaven. Bongoni, my son. And a few weeks later, a man trusted Jesus as his Savior. You see, the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And if you've never believed in Jesus, I want to invite you to come to Christ today and to trust Him as your Savior. I want us to stand now And I'm going to lead us in a prayer. After I pray, I'm going to invite you, if you'd like to trust Jesus as your Savior, that you'd come and trust Him as your Savior and your Lord. For Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel, the death and the burial and the wonderful resurrection of Jesus. It provides for us salvation. And Lord, we just pray today, if there's anyone here that has never trusted Christ as Savior, that they would trust Christ as their Savior and their Lord and invite them to come into their heart. Maybe there's someone here that hasn't been living for you. Their life hasn't counted for you, and they need to get things right and get their heart right and start living for Jesus with all their heart. And I pray you work and move in their life and their heart. God, work as only you can do, and join us to obey you and to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What are we going to sing this morning?
At the cross.
At the cross. Great. As we sing, if you'd like to trust Jesus, I'll be here at the front to talk with you and to pray with you.